All right, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 7 tonight, and we'll begin reading with verse 11. This is the story of the widow of Nain. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. It came to pass, Luke 7:11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man, carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he, that's Jesus, delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask you please to help us tonight. And I realize in looking at this text, Father, the seemingly narrow application of the passage. But Father, I pray that it's instructive to all of us and help us to understand. Help us to be prepared. Help us to know. Help us to remember. Your Spirit is that one who teaches the Bible. Your Spirit is the one who brings all things to our remembrance, whatsoever you've spoken to us. So I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us to live by what we hear tonight and file this one away for the time of need. Father, I pray also for our Bible clubs tonight and all those that are taking care of the young kids. Lord, keep them safe. Give them a great deal of wisdom. And I also pray, Father, that they'll have a great deal of proficiency in getting that Bible into the hearts and minds of the young people. Pray for the teens, for Brother Tony. Fill him with your Holy Spirit. Speak through him, Father, right to their hearts. Help them. So many pressures, so many distractions in life, draw them away. Pray they'll be strong. Now we pray, Father, you'll fill us with your Holy Spirit for the work you've given us to do tonight. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, now, this funeral that you're reading about here, I actually began studying this some time ago, and I could see things in it, but there was no continuity to the message, and therefore no opportunity at that time to preach it. I thought I was going to preach it before. And tonight, the Lord has put it together in such a way I believe we can get something out of it now. In this passage, you're reading about a funeral and a rising from the dead, or a resurrection of this young man who was on the bier or being carried out. If you've ever seen it, it's like a coffin or like an open coffin. I've seen this in processions where literally the body's being carried out. In this case, we saw that down in Trinidad, and the body was being carried to the pyre so that it could be burned. And literally cremated there on the spot, and the ashes cast into the water. And so this procession is what Jesus Christ sees, and of course he interrupts the funeral. Nobody that was dead ever stayed dead in Jesus' presence. And any funeral that was going on was certainly interrupted, so that's what happened here. This funeral and this resurrection pictures something. It pictures the sinner's need of Jesus Christ, and it pictures the result of that sinner's meeting with Jesus Christ. So we're just going to go through this verse by verse. There's no outline to the message. It's just a text that we're going to exposit. But let's go through it and notice this. First of all, in verse 11, that he went into a city called Nain. Now, you know, it's interesting that the Bible gives us the location, particularly for this story. I thought, you know, there must be something to the name of that city, so I looked it up, wondering what it meant. So many of the names of the cities in the Bible and the names of people mean something. Now, this city is no exception. This city, called Nain, means pleasant. It means pleasant. So when coming into this city, Jesus Christ walking with his disciples, walking with much people. They're coming into a place that's called Pleasant. And so when you walk into the city, you're getting the idea that you're entering into a resort or a place where people find pleasure, a good place. So you don't expect to find tragedy when you come into this city. It's shocking contrast that at the gate of this city, a dead man is being carried out. When your mood is one of excitement and anticipation about being in a good place, you expect instead to find happiness, and it's not there. May I tell you something? When you come into a Christian's home, you expect to find pleasure. You expect to find happiness. You expect to find joy. But may I tell you something? In a lot of homes of Christians, there's tragedy. In a lot of homes of Christians, there is sorrow. And that's because we are all touched in our lives at some point. As we heard recently, when you think of... Brother Doolittle said it. He said, when you think of the Christian life as a bed of roses and dive into it, you realize that they're all still attached to the thorny bushes. And right when you go through the beautiful roses, you wind up in the thorns and find that there is a lot of pain and a lot of suffering, even in Christian homes. Now, when they come in to this city in verse 11, they see something in verse 12. Now, when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out. A dead man carried out. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And you know, doctrinally, when we think about that verse of Scripture, we're thinking about people who are already buried in the grave, and we say the wages of sin is death. But you know something? When you think about it, when a man messes with sin, it has a killing effect on him. In other words, the process of death begins before his final succumbing to death in his body. You know that. Some of us have experience with the killing effect of sin in our lives, either personally or by observing the life of another person. The slow demise of an alcoholic, the slow demise of a drug addict, the slow demise of a habitual criminal, the slow demise of somebody that is continually messing with sin, it kills him. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we begin the context of Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you know how that passage begins in Ephesians 2, 1? You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You understand the killing effect of sin. Now when we read Ephesians 2, 1, and we say, you who were dead in trespasses and sin, we say, well, every man... before he is saved, every woman before she is saved has a dead spirit. And doctrinally, that's right. But practically speaking, sin is a killer. You understand? It's taking its toll. It's like a boa constrictor. It wraps itself around the body of its victim. It doesn't kill it immediately. Every time the individual exhales, the boa constrictor tightens its grip, so that when he tries to inhale, he can only get now less air than he did the time before. And when he exhales, tightens the grip. Yeah, there's a killing process that is taking place. Likewise, when he says, you who are dead in trespasses and sins, we have to recognize even before we physically die, sin starts killing us. It'll kill a man's joy. It'll kill a man's relationships. This thing about broken homes, people say the divorce rate is so high. You know what's really at the bottom? And I realize there are a lot of things that are factors in that. A lot of people that get divorced aren't saved. But you know, the divorce rate among saved people is about as high as it is in the world. A lack of preparation, marrying sometimes out of infatuation, finding out that it's harder to keep a marriage together than it is to make one. It's easier to say I do than to do. So it starts killing its relationships. Listen, sin will kill a person's motivation. You watch somebody start drinking and then their work productivity goes down, drugs and their work broke, you know, and then all of a sudden all they want is more to feed their appetite and they want less of what used to motivate them. It kills, listen, sin kills a person's sense of ethics, a sense of morals, a sense of ethics. Sin kills his conscience until it's seared and defiled, and many things like that. And as it's killing him like this, it's carrying him out. It's carrying him out until it finally, boom, kills him until he succumbs finally to death. You know that. You've seen it. You understand the process. It may have happened in your life. It certainly is something you've observed in other people's lives. That's what he sees. That's the picture of what he sees. A dead man carried out. You hate to see that. Listen, when you see somebody in your household like a child messing with sin and then sin carries him out. A dead man going out. Still alive, but dead in trespasses and sins. Now, you know, to make matters worse in this case, in verse 12, we find this is a dead man carried out. But listen, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. So this is not the first time that she has tasted the effects of sin. Tragedy has already struck this home. She is a widow, and so she has already experienced the grief of loss to death. And now the only child she has, the only son she has succumbed to death, and he's being carried out. There is a woman that approaches, well, in, let me just read it for you in 2 Samuel chapter 14. Here's how she puts it. 2 Samuel chapter 14. In verse 7, she says it this way, "Behold, the whole family is risen against thine handmaid, and they said, delivered him that smote his brother, that we may kill him for the life of his brother whom he slew, and we will destroy the heir also, and so they shall quench my coal, which is left." Now, this is a made-up story to try to encourage David to get Absalom back into relationship and fellowship with him, but notice what she says. "They shall quench my coal, which is left." Her fire is going out with this one. That's what she's feeling. That's what she's experiencing. And may I show you, look at this, what's going on in verse 12. "The only son of his mother, she was a widow." Watch. "And much people of the city was with her." But when you find out that she's already experienced loss of her husband and now the loss of her son, you know what? She's surrounded by a lot of people who can't help her. There's nothing they can do to assuage the grief. Let me see if I can clarify the picture for you in the setting we're in tonight. You can be in a great church with a crowd of people who love you around you and a crowd of people who attend to you, and yet you have a son being carried out of the church and out of your home by the deadly work of sin, and you feel just like this widow. As far as you're concerned, you might as well not have a husband or other children, because this person is the only one right now at this time that matters to you. You say, why do you say that? Because I've observed it in the Bible and I've observed it in homes time and time again. This child that goes out with the deadly effects of sin has become such a grief to you that literally you are as a widow, though you are surrounded by people who love you both in your home and in your church. As far as you're concerned, you might as well not have a husband. As far as you're concerned, you might as well not have other children. And that's the way your family feels. And you feel all alone and totally helpless, because in the time and in the moment, you would give absolutely anything you have to bring that child back to life. And you can't do it. That's where it is here. But keep reading. Look at verse 13. "The Lord shows up, and when he saw her," when the Lord saw her, "he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not." In the time of sorrow, when you feel that others don't feel what you feel and that they feel excluded because you're suffering this grief, basically all alone. You have to remember something. The Lord has compassion on you. The Lord understands. The Lord does want to do something to help you. But you have to understand, the Lord works sovereignly according to His time, not your time. And He knows something that you don't know about the work of sin in your child's life. There's no sense for Him to show up until that feeling of death begins to take its toll. And so the Lord says to you, when He has compassion on you, weep not. That's what He says. Weep not. I want you to think about something. If you've experienced this yourself or if you've seen it in somebody else, have you ever considered that all your tears have not changed your child's circumstances one bit? Have you observed it in somebody else's family that all the tears that have been shed for the sake of that child hadn't changed a thing? I mean, you can make yourself as miserable as if you are experiencing the grief of death. And your child will be just as callous to your tears as this boy was to his mother's tears. Because they're dead. This boy doesn't feel it. He's dead. And your child doesn't feel it. You feel it. And you think, well, if my child can just see how much I'm grieving over the trouble of sin in his life, he'll turn around because of his mother. He doesn't feel it. He's dead. So the Lord says to you, weep not, because the tears don't affect the child. Now, listen, you may cry out to God. He'll catch your tears in a bottle, Psalm says. You can agonize before the Lord, Jesus Christ. The Bible says, approach God in fear and with strong crying and tears. It's appropriate between you and God. But it's not appropriate here, because you know what this is? You know what this is? This is grief without closure. Listen to what I just said. This is grief without closure. When you come to a funeral, and we've done many of them, some here and many others, and there's a casket here, people will tell you over and over again, they'll say to you, that funeral, I don't know what it is, but there's some closure associated with it. You're still grieved afterwards, but there's something about that that allows you to walk away from the finality of here and the graveside and say, okay, and that's done. And the waves of grief come, but they don't come as often. And the waves of grief come, but they're not as powerful. And over time, there's a healing. When you have a child who is dying slowly because of the consequences of sin and being carried out, that is grief without closure. And the Lord says, no need to cry. You want to cry to me? That's okay. But not like this. Do you see it? Do you see it? You know what it's going to do? To weep in bitter grief isn't going to fix one thing. You know what it's going to do? It's just going to make you sick. That's what it's going to do. It's going to make you sick. You know what your child needs? Your child needs what this boy needed in verse 14. He needs to have a meeting with Jesus. That's what he needs. You see, Jesus came in verse 14 and touched the bier. We would say coffin. This is like a stretcher or something that they're carrying this body out. Jesus can see the body. He's laid there. He's getting ready to go into the tomb. He's wrapped or whatever. He came and touched the bier, and they that bear him stood still. You see, there you go. When Jesus shows up, he's the one who can stop the work of sin. He's the one that can keep now the progress from going any further. He's got it. They stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Your child needs a meeting with Jesus. Now, you know, let's misunderstand something. This is a great picture that we're able to see in this particular passage. But we're not talking about somebody who's sovereign and somebody who's depraved, and if you know, in a Reformed theology, that it's all on Jesus. We know many other places, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We know that. But the thing to emphasize here is when they call upon the name of the Lord, something's happening. Jesus shows up. There is a meeting with Jesus. And so Jesus shows up. Listen, Jesus has to intervene. When it's the work of sin, when it's the death that's at work here, Jesus must intervene. Jesus must stop the thing that is killing your child. Or your friend, or your relative, in this case. Jesus stopped the men that were carrying her son out. But you know something? Jesus is going a lot of different places. Jesus didn't show up here until precisely the time that he could get this thing done. You know, that's not accidental that he shows up precisely at the time when they're coming out the gate, and boom, there he meets. He could have been there before this happened. He could have been there after he was in the grave, but he came right at this time. You know what? I've noticed this. Jesus will intervene at precisely the time, listen, when he can get your child's attention. I go show up before that. Because if he shows up before that and applies this, your child is going to run further into sin. And he won't show up too late if the child is going to turn. You know, there are many people in here tonight that had this kind of meeting with Jesus. Your pastor has. Now, I got saved when I was young, but I had several opportunities going to a good church and hearing preaching and all, but never got in the Bible and learned about those influences of sin and began to have that attraction like a fly to a light, and it began to work against me. And I remember distinctly that day and that hour when I finally realized, listen, that sin was killing me. And that's when Jesus showed up. That's when, listen, Ann had given me a King James Bible that sat on that shelf for 6 years. And I mean, one night, Jesus showed up. And I opened that Bible like this, wherever. And it fell open, you know, to Psalm 119. You say, well, what is it about Psalm 119? That's where Jesus was that night. That's where Jesus was that night. But I'm telling you, he stopped those that were carrying me out, and he said, we're going to change things here. And he did. You know something? We have to realize in sin that we are as good as dead. And I've often told people in my own testimony about that night, I say, listen, I know it sounds melodramatic now because I'm in good health and I'm standing here 30 years later, but listen, I didn't think I would live through that night. Because I didn't think Jesus should let anybody live after the things he and I had to meet about that night. Do you understand? I realized I was a dead man being carried out. He got my attention and things changed. And I'm standing here today as a result of what happened here. That's what your child needs. He needs a meeting with Jesus. You see, when Jesus showed up here in verse 14, he said, arise. And you know something? When we get saved, we're new creatures in Christ. We're new creatures in Christ. We walk away from our meeting with Jesus, walking in the newness of life. We are risen with him. And you know what happens in so many of these things? It's like a yo-yo. You bring the child back in and go back out, back in, back out, back in, back out. It's like a turnstile. It's like a revolving door. You know what? There's no newness of life. You know why? No meeting with Jesus. When we get saved, and I mean Jesus really intervenes, the work of sin is now blunted. We all still have to deal with it. But it's blunted. There's a newness of life. There's a growth away from it. There's a revenge of the disobedience. There's a change in the life. And this boy, listen, I'm going to tell you something. Everybody that was there to witness this, the disciples, much people that were traveling with Jesus Christ, and all the people of the city, and his mother, and the boy, everybody knew something had changed in this boy's life. He had risen. He was a different man. It wasn't the same old in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out that we've seen. Now notice something very important. When he said to this young man, arise, in verse 15, the Bible says, he that was dead sat up and began to speak. There are three episodes of Jesus Christ raising people from the dead in his ministry. This one, Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5, and Lazarus in John chapter 11. Now, Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5 was 12 years old. And if you go back there and read that passage in Mark chapter 5, verses 41 and 42, you know what happened when Jesus Christ said to her, Talitha kumai, which is to say, maid arise, or damsel arise. You know what she did? The Bible says she rose and walked immediately. Now this guy is older than she was. He is a young man, verse 14, but he's older than she was. He's a man. She was a girl. Okay? And he said to him, arise. He didn't walk immediately. He sat up and began to speak. And then you have the episode in John chapter 11 of Lazarus. And when he said, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus comes out, but he can't do anything. Why? He's still bound in his grave clothes. He's older than this guy. What's the point? What's the point? The point is very simply this. The longer you've stayed in sin and under the influences of sin, the less you can do right after you get saved. When you're young, in your teenage years, and you get saved, you can jump up and start going for God. But if you've had a little effect of sin in your life for a period of time, you might be able to sit up and speak, but it's going to take you a little while before you get your legs under you. And if you've been around a long time like Lazarus was, you'll get saved, but as far as everybody else is concerned, you still look pretty dead. Bound in your grave clothes, because it takes a while to cut the cords of all those sins that were on your life. What does that say? That says, listen, figure out early on in your life you are a dead man being choked out by sin, and get saved young and start living for Jesus. Don't mess around with this stuff. Sin is a killer. All right, and then notice this as we get into verse 15. He says, then he that was dead sat up and began to speak. Watch it, I love this. And he, that's Jesus, delivered him to his mother. He. Let me say it again. He delivered him to his mother. You can't do it. You can't do it. You don't have the power to stop the work of sin in your child's life. You can't do it. And listen, he can't do it for himself. I'm not, again, not talking Reformed theology. When a person comes to Christ, Christ takes up residence inside. The beginning of the work of the Word of God goes inside, and that life begins to change. He can't do that for himself. This idea of going to AA, you go to AA, and what do? 20 years later, you say, I'm a Reformed alcoholic. You get to see Jesus Christ, you know what you say? I'm a new creature in Christ. I used to be this, but now I'm that. You can't do it. Listen, 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 listen. Jesus must turn him around, and Jesus must bring him home. You can't do it. Anything you do before Jesus turns that child around and brings him home, anything you do before Jesus does his work is going to be nothing more than bringing the same dead man home that left. And you know, the longer he sticks around, the more he's going to stink. Let me say that one more time. The more a dead child sticks around, the more that dead child is going to stink. You get it? Anything you do to bring that child home before Jesus has done his work in turning that life around and bringing him to you is getting in Jesus' way. It's ahead of schedule, and is putting you in the place of God to fulfill your need when Jesus Christ is the only one who can do it. Now listen, when God gets involved, it's a big deal. Verse 16 shows us that when Jesus turns your child around, others are going to fear God and God's going to get the glory. Verse 16, there came a fear on all and they glorified God. That's how it works. That's how it works. You know, in Psalm 50, I'm going to read this for you. Verse 15, he says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. Psalm 50, verse 15. Do you understand that? Listen, it's an equation. Call upon me in the day of trouble. That's what you do. Jesus says, I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. If God can't get the glory, he doesn't want to get involved. And he's surely not going to let you have the glory. He's not going to let me have the glory. And he doesn't want us stealing the glory. You see, you want Jesus Christ to get involved, even though if it takes a lot of time and prayer to him, because you want others to fear God. Why? It wakes other people up that say, wow. I was just talking to a guy yesterday, and you know what he said? I was palling around with this friend of mine, and listen, we got into a lot of bad things, but he got into those bad things worse than I did. But he got saved. And when he got saved, he turned around so much. You know what I said? This is what the guy's telling me. You know what I said? If Jesus can turn his life around like that, his life around like that, he can turn my life around like that. And that guy got saved, and the bad guy, the worst guy, ended up discipling the other guy. And they both came out of it. And you know what? It was because of the fear of God. And you know who's getting the glory for that whole thing? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Listen, if you do it through your effort, God doesn't get the glory. And I tell you what, there are a lot of parents who do it through their effort because they they're plagued with guilt. They blame themselves for what's going on in their children's lives, and there is a need to be needed. They have to be the hero of the story. And if you want to ride that merry-go-round, help yourself. But that doesn't make dead people rise and change. Only Jesus can do that. Now listen, if you let God do it, if you let him work his time, if you turn your attention toward him and quit this blubbering that you think is going to somehow or another change the conviction of your child or whatever, listen, watch what happens. Verse 16, there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us. And watch this, that God hath visited his people. And brothers and sisters, that's what people need to know. God did this. God hath visited his people. I told a pastor friend of mine, I said, you know, our church is special to me because there are a number of people of us here who were being carried out by sin on the bier, and Jesus showed up and stopped that thing and turned our lives around. Some of us were saved when it happened. Some of us were lost. But gave us this opportunity. And you know something? I look around here and you know what always comes to my mind? God hath visited his people. I see changed lives here. You're looking at a changed life. And I always want you to know, this is God that did this. No mistake about it. And you know what? I don't believe he's through. I don't believe he's through. But you're going to have to let him do what he has to do. And you got to remember, the people around you love you. They can't fix it either. But you're not a widow in the sense that you're all alone. Your coal's gone out. Turn it to Jesus. Pray to him. Let him turn around. Young people that are here today, some of you that have graduated now from high school and you're in your college years and you're with us today, let me tell you something. There is a boa constrictor in the hand of the devil that is wrapping around you. You mess around with sin, this is going to be your life right here. And you got a whole bunch of people in this church praying for you that do not want to see you go out by sin. Don't go that way. It will kill you. It will carry you out and destroy you. Those of you who have children that have gone through this, I pray that this has been a testimony from Jesus Christ to give you direction and encouragement. He has compassion on you. But He's also given us great instruction tonight. We need to follow. Amen. Father, thank You so much for Your words. We ask You please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to apply these things we've heard in our lives the way You want us to, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.